Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great.
It's good to be here with you.
It's been an awesome weekend.
Yeah, it has.
Had an awesome Lord's Day so far. And now we're going to make it even better by doing a show.
Yeah. Thanks for tuning in and listening.
Yeah. So I'm glad the three of you listen every Sunday night. And it's
very
encouraging. Well, we get to hear it because we're sitting here.
That's true.
Yeah. So we're waiting for the Nielsen ratings to come out.
Yeah.
See where we stand. But anyway, no, it's always good. And, you know, I was thinking as I was driving over here that, and my wife tries to tell me this all the time, rather than worrying about, like, how many people are in a place and how many people are listening, it's the fact that we're preaching and teaching God's Word that's what's important.
True.
And that's what has impact. And sometimes you might have 20 people in a place and two people get really impacted.
Mm-hmm.
And that makes the whole thing worthwhile.
That's very true.
Yeah.
Your wife's a very smart woman.
Yes. She's put up with a lot.
She is. Well, that's true because even
not that easy to live with.
Let's change the subject.
Yeah.
Now, well, it's true because even if there's, you know, we don't know how many people actually listen to the show.
Mm-hmm.
We kind of joke and say two or three.
Right.
There might be four or five.
Yeah.
But the fact that you can, it's actually archived at giftofgraceministries.org.
Org.
Go to the website and you can listen to all the radio shows.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, there's some people that have listened to all the shows.
I know.
Yeah. A friend of ours.
One person that I know.
Has listened to all the shows, which is very humbling.
I'm very amazed by that.
Yeah, which is awesome. So it does impact. And now that people can download it, replay it, stream it online.
Yeah.
You know, it's...
And she knows what my favorite book is, who's my favorite major prophet, so Isaiah, I know that she listens.
Yeah. Now, is Isaiah the minor prophet?
No.
Oh.
No.
Why do I always get this confused?
No. He's the most major.
I need to take your Torah course again. When's the sign-up sheet? Do you have a sign-up sheet with you for the next one?
We're going to live stream it.
Okay. No, but it is good because... It impacts people. When you're teaching the truth, it's going to impact people either way. Either mm-hmm. they're going to accept it,
mm-hmm.
or it's going to bother them enough where they're going to think about it, and it's going to help, you know, move them or motivate them by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Or they might reject it at first.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah, and I was talking to Pastor Al, who most of you know because he's on this station a couple of times a week, I think.
Yeah.
But we were just talking earlier today about that. And one of the things that concerns me is people like to read books that somebody wrote, you know, and then you'll hear a pastor say, oh, I'm reading this book by, you know, Joe Blow, and it's so amazing that I think I'm going to make my next 12 weeks of sermons based on this guy's book. Mm. And that always makes me go, ooh, why don't you just do it from the word itself? Why don't you just do it? I mean... It's good to read commentaries, but when you read a whole book that somebody wrote and you hear all their opinions and stuff, I mean, it's nice, but you shouldn't base all your teaching on that.
Yeah, I would agree with that. You have to teach from the Word, and it is good. It's helpful to look at commentaries, but any good teacher is going to really ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, enlighten my heart and mind to this, because not that there's not sound doctrine and teaching in the church.
Mm-hmm.
There is.
Mm-hmm.
And because God has revealed himself through the ages, you know, through the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
But when you read commentary, if you read a commentary about a commentary,
mm-hmm.
You know, you're getting removed from the source. And the source is the cross.
Yes.
The source is Jesus.
Yes.
You know, the Word made flesh. And when you remove yourself too far from that source, the mm-hmm. source of all life,
yeah.
you know, things can happen where maybe the truth is just mm-hmm. not quite, you know, it's 99% truth and there's one thing that's not, that doesn't line up.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how Satan works.
Yeah. You know, last week that, when we were talking about in our modern time, people feel the seed is the problem,
mm-hmm.
not the soil.
Right.
You know, we're all okay. It's the Word that's the problem yeah. because it's out of date. And you hear more and more of that, and not to rehash last week's show, but I've noticed in my, I don't know, I guess relatively short time of being a believer and studying that when you read Bible commentaries from like centuries ago, they're much more powerful than a commentary that was written in, you know, 1998.
Yeah.
I mean, they're deeper. They're more intense.
Mm-hmm.
The modern stuff tends to be a little more fluffy and, you know, how does it make you feel when somebody says, you know, that kind of stuff?
Yeah. Yeah. I've been to a couple of Bible studies where it's yeah. like, or prayer groups where it's like, well,
yeah.
we're going to reflect upon something. And how do you feel about that? Like,
yeah.
how do I feel about that?
Yeah.
I agree with you. The commentaries that were written by, you know, down through the centuries.
Yeah.
First couple hundred centuries.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it has a bigger impact. I mean, just look at the letters that Paul wrote.
Yeah.
I mean,
he's my hero.
Easier. Of course. I mean, but that's the source.
Yes.
You know, how do you out speak, you know, Paul's writings?
Mm-hmm.
How do you do that?
Yeah.
And why would you want to?
I can't wait to meet him.
I know.
I hope it's today.
Or we've even had the occasion where somebody's given a commentary on one of the parables, and especially one of the parables where Jesus explains the parable,
yes.
but they never mentioned a word about that. See, those are the things that lead people astray because,
mm-hmm.
for the example of the one parable, Jesus explains the seed of the parable of the sower.
Yes, word
the
by word.
The sower, word by word. Mm-hmm. Just in case you guys don't understand this, here's what it means.
Because
I know you're wondering about this,
mm-hmm.
and he explains it. So for somebody to make up their own interpretation of that.
Mm-hmm.
It's you know, where does that leave the listener, especially if it's not even close to what the scripture says, to what the word mm-hmm. of life, Jesus himself said.
Yeah.
And people will sit there and go, oh, wow, that's really interesting. I never thought about that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, you shouldn't think about that.
Yeah. And it's like, how many times does the scripture say, you know, a man will leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife and the two become one flesh. Now all of a sudden we don't know what marriage is.
Yeah, we're all confused about that.
Oh yeah, we have to write a commentary because, you know, things might have changed.
Yeah.
And like we said last time or the week before, I can't remember, and also at One in Messiah, we've been kind of going on this theme, but, you know, we've come to the point now where we know more than the Spirit of Truth.
Yeah.
You know, the Holy Spirit really believed that stuff, you know, then.
Yeah.
But now, you know, it's kind of outdated.
Well, I think what the devil wants is total chaos.
Exactly.
He wants total chaos. And if you think about it, if you're going to question marriage, or you're going to start questioning, you know, gender,
mm-hmm.
you can choose your gender now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Seriously?
Yeah.
You don't know what parts you have.
That's right.
I mean,
yeah, it's pretty
really
straightforward.
Pretty soon, that will lead to a whole host of other things where we can just choose. If I have a $20 bill in my hand, that's a $100 bill. No, it's not. It's 20. No,
I believe that it is.
Because I believe it's a $100 bill. Well, in that case, I believe it's a $1,000 bill. I mean, where does it end at?
Yeah.
And see, people, this is the lie. People start believing the lie, and they have no idea where it's going to go.
Yeah, and it goes back to, you know, we've said many times before, and we did, I don't know how many studies on it, from Romans chapter 1, where it says, you know, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools.
Yeah.
Because exactly. These very wise, intelligent people stand there and say, well, you know, what is marriage after all? It's, you know, two people that love each other. And so therefore, yeah. And you can go into all these. Of course, they don't even necessarily say two people, because why not have, you know, multiple people yeah. plus your dog and plus, you know, who knows? But anyway, yeah. But this is, you know, the church really needs to stand to speak into this darkness that's descended on us.
I mean, if somebody would have told me 15 years ago that this is where we would be at 15 years from now, I would have not even considered it. Even 10 years ago.
Yeah.
It's amazing how fast we've gone down this slope.
Yes. I mean, I'm old, but I grew up in a kind of lower middle class neighborhood. Everybody just, you know, went to work, had a little house they came back to, and everybody had a family, and we went to this pretty good sized grade school.
Mm-hmm.
I knew one kid whose parents were divorced.
Yeah.
I mean, there probably were a few others, but I'll bet there weren't more than a handful.
Right.
There was only one that I personally knew whose parents were divorced. And people thought that was unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm sure at least half the people at that school.
Yeah, they're surprised if you're still married.
Yeah, exactly.
That's not
what today's show's about. Yeah. I got some notes. Actually, Steve had a great revelation. Was it a revelation?
No. I don't know about it was a revelation. Let's say inspiration. Steve
had a great inspiration a few days ago, which got both of us thinking about, you know, how God sees us.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we see ourselves as how we are right this minute.
Yeah.
And he sees us in our final condition, our mm-hmm. perfected state, or whatever you want to call it. We can't see that. And one of my favorite books is the Song of Songs. And when I first studied the Song of Songs, it was pretty amazing, because it took about a year and a half, and I kept like tearing up and choking up and occasionally weeping. And
allergies?
And you know what really struck me? I studied it with Pastor Dan from New Life Fellowship, but we did this for about a year and a half.
Mm-hmm.
And the recurring theme was that the bridegroom, who is Jesus, sees the bride in her final perfected state.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And he keeps saying to her, you're so beautiful. You're the fairest one. I can't, you know, I just love when you even look at me. You're so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And she keeps saying at the beginning, you know, I'm really not that beautiful. I'm kind of a mess. But he says, oh, no, you're beautiful. Because, mm-hmm. you know, where she was sitting, she was kind of a mess.
Right.
He was looking at the end product where, you know, she represents the church, of course. And Ephesians 5, it says, you know, the church is going to be presented as a pure and spotless bride.
Exactly.
And she's thinking, you know, well, I'm not pure and spotless. I'm kind of a wreck.
Well, it reminds me of where, you know, in scripture it says, God blots out our sins and he remembers them no more.
Exactly.
You know.
Exactly.
So he sees us. I mean, you have to realize he created us.
Mm-hmm.
He formed us and fashioned us.
Yeah.
You know, in our mother's womb.
Mm-hmm.
He knows everything about us. He knows the plan he has
for
us.
We're fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yeah. And he knows the plan he has made for us. He knows the gifts that he's given us to accomplish his will. And our task really in the world is to, one, mm-hmm. serve God
mm-hmm.
so that we become the person that he created us mm-hmm. to be.
He even thinks it's cool that I'm bald.
Yeah.
Well, I hope he does. He's got the hairs on my head counted.
He does.
Yeah.
He doesn't have to spend too much time on your eye, so he can move on to the next person. It's like, okay, there's three, okay, yeah, four, yeah. five, six,
but,
okay, next.
You know, it's fascinating because in a group I was teaching the other night, we were talking about, you know, people couldn't get past this. The original covenant was a covenant of law.
Mm-hmm.
People like to think to themselves, well, that makes sense that if I keep the rules, you know, I'm a lot better than somebody who doesn't keep the rules.
And God will love me more.
And he'll like me more.
Yeah.
You know, he'll like me and then he'll really love me a lot after I've kept the rules like quite a long time mm-hmm. and did better on some of the other ones.
Yeah.
And it's a difficult concept to think that, you know, our righteousness is in Messiah.
Yeah.
Like Paul talks about in, you know, so many places in Romans and in Galatians especially.
Yeah.
Where the good news is that your righteousness is in him and you have his righteousness because he's blotted out your transgressions, as you say.
Yeah.
And he's paid the penalty that you don't have to pay. And that's really good news.
Yeah.
Trying to follow 613 laws is not real good news.
Right.
Compared to being justified by Messiah.
Yeah. We're not clothed in our own righteousness. We're clothed yes. in his righteousness.
Yes.
Yeah.
And yeah. so this concept of him seeing us in our final state is pretty amazing because even in salvation, God is glorified mm-hmm. because he makes the plan of salvation. He carries out the plan of salvation.
Yeah.
He makes a new covenant with us
mm-hmm.
because of that. And even us unclean, dopey Gentiles can come in. And we're all justified, saved, live with him with our white robes that he gives us.
Yeah.
Because our robes are, you know, not that hot. So, you know, this is the good news.
Well, you know, when you look at the parable of the prodigal son, our sin, you know, sin defiles. Sin separates us from mm-hmm. God, and we can't be in the presence of God if we're sin, you know, if we're in sin. Mm-hmm. And Jesus washes us in his own blood.
Mm-hmm.
He blots out our offense. And like the prodigal son, God comes out to greet us, and he places a new robe on
yes.
us, you know, and it's all taken care of. It's yeah. all washed away.
Yeah.
I mean, everybody has to look upon the cross. Everybody has to come to the place of acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior,
yeah.
whether you're a Jew or a Gentile.
That's right.
You know,
amen.
No, you know, because you're not just born into it, and then you're A-okay.
Amen.
Even Abraham, you know, even John the Baptist said, you know, don't think that for a minute that you're children of Abraham.
Well,
God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones if you wanted to.
Yeah.
So don't count the fact that
yeah.
your ancestor is a
that's right.
child of Abraham.
That's right. It's not based on your genetics or your bloodline.
Yeah. It's faith in Jesus Christ.
It's music yeah. already.
Already.
When are we going to start the show? Anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
When they see the house of the Lord, run into his peaceful kingdom, shouting they lay down their swords. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Wash us with the spirit of burning, let your beautiful fruit shine forth, that everyone who's left inside will be called home. Up to the Lord, come let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Come let's go up to the mountain, come let's go up to the Lord, come let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Come let's go up to the mountain, come let's go up to the Lord, come let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Come let's go up to the mountain, come let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Arise and shake the earth so mightily, send your glory all across the land.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
Then before you say a word, who was that?
Was that
Marty Goetz?
No, it's, wait a minute, oh. It'll come to me. No, that's Paul Wilbert singing from Isaiah chapter 2.
Oh, wow, that's an awesome song.
Yeah. Where
can I get that at?
Oh, wilbertministries.com. Go online and order a bunch of stuff, or call on the phone and tell them Phil and Steve sent you. And they'll say, who?
Phil Steve. Who?
Or if one of his children or daughters-in-law answer, just say, Uncle Phil told me to call.
Aren't you their favorite uncle?
Yes. Anyway, so, okay. You know, how he sees us. Now, we're going to use Peter as an example, because Steve and I were talking about this the other day. And, you know, I know Peter's probably going to be mad at us at some point, but
no.
I know he's okay and he's all, you know, happy now and he probably doesn't care, but we still may have to answer a few questions when we meet him. I don't know, especially me. But,
I didn't have any part of this.
But, you know, if you know me, you know I couldn't go too long without mentioning some Old Testament reference. But before we get to Peter, I was thinking on the way over here, too, about three people in the Old Testament. You could probably name hundreds. But Jacob, for example, he becomes Israel, becomes the name of the whole people, has the 12 sons that are the 12 tribes,
yeah.
You know, the God of Jacob, we say that in a lot of songs. And, you know, he was a trickster, a deceiver. His name means the supplanter. He played tricks on his father, tricks on his brother,
mm-hmm.
tricks on his uncle, you know, married two women. And then some of the sons came from two slave girls.
Yeah.
So there's four women involved in producing the 12 tribes.
Yeah.
He's the father of it. And this is a person who is one of the patriarchs. He's one of the patriarchs.
Yeah.
He's, of course, Jesus' ancestor.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the father of the tribes. But this is what he did in his day-to-day life.
Yeah.
But God took care of him, named his whole nation for him.
He became Israel.
Yes, he became Israel.
God changed his name to Israel.
Exactly. And then, of course, there was King David, who, you know.
I was thinking about that as you were talking.
I meditate on the law day and night. I don't keep any of it, but I meditate on it day and night. And you had, you know, David is called a man after God's own heart. The prophet Samuel, who was the last judge, and really kind of the first, I guess you could call him a major prophet, but anyway. He anoints David to be the next king, and it says that the Holy Spirit fell on David and never departed.
Oh, yeah, rushed upon him and never
departed. Rushed upon him. That's good. And it's a interesting that a man who's after God's own heart and the Holy Spirit never departed from him, you would think this would be like a really holy, righteous guy. But he wasn't. You know, he was a murderer, an adulterer, and a coward at times, arrogant at times. But he's David. You know, he becomes the ancestor of the Messiah, the son of David. Everybody talks about the King David.
Yeah.
Because God sees him in his final way. And, of course, his son Solomon is another great example. God says to Solomon, you're going to be the wisest man who's ever lived.
Oh, yeah.
He had 300 wives, 700 mistresses, and he was a mess.
Yeah.
He wrote Ecclesiastes, you know, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. You work in the sun all your life, and what do you have to show for it? Yeah. As if you ever worked in the sun. But, you know, it's like, you know, these people, these men were, on their human surface, not really very righteous, not really very holy.
Right.
But they're Jacob and David and Solomon.
Yeah,
they're in the lineage. Part of the whole history of the people.
Yeah,
because in their, you know, God saw them as His servants and saw them in their end state, so that when we meet King David in heaven, we're gonna say, "Ooh, it's King David." He's gonna say, "Just call me Dave."
Let me play a couple chords on my harp.
My harp. Yeah, and
you're describing that, a lot of times people think that God can't use them if they're not perfect.
Exactly.
Yeah. And that is the biggest mistake that any one of us can make, is to think that God cannot use us simply because we're not perfect.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a humble, contrite heart, oh God, you will not spurn. If you have a humble and contrite heart and you're really seeking God and you're trying to follow Him the best that you can, and you fall and you ask God for mercy and forgiveness, that, you know, I mean, that means something, that mm-hmm. that says something about your disposition towards God. Mm-hmm. And it also glorifies God's mercy, because God does forgive you if you ask for forgiveness. So, yeah. You know, when we, in that, I guess what I'm getting at is that, We tend to think of the people as, oh wow, they're probably really holy and righteous, and they did all these awesome things, but they're human beings.
Yeah.
And they're under the same condition that we are, fallen nature.
Mm-hmm.
And we give in to sin at times.
That's right. They're carrying Adam's nature around just like we are.
Just like we are.
Well, they don't have Adam's nature now because they're
right
in a much nicer place. But we're still carrying around Adam's nature.
And God used them and formed them for a purpose, a plan, and a mission, just mm-hmm. like He does for us. Now, their purpose, plan, and mission was very integral in, you know, in the history of salvation in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But, so they're very prominent.
In our day and age, it's not really normal to have 300 wives, but.
No. Yeah. Most.
He had a heck of a time remembering all his anniversaries. But. Let alone remembering who he was married to and who he wasn't married to.
Oh my gosh.
But anyway.
Okay.
So there, I mean, that's, I think, three, interesting Old Testament characters. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you can think of lots of others, but we want to get to Peter.
Now,
ready to read?
Yeah. Now Peter was always like on the mark, right?
Always had his hands folded. Always a halo around his head.
That's what I thought. It's our boy. Okay, well, before we
we're going to go to Matthew 16.
Matthew 16. Let's see if I have a Matthew 16.
And how about, why don't you read, why don't you 13 through 19? That's okay. Kind of the whole passage, and then we can talk about it in some detail.
Yeah. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven."
That's pretty neat. So here they are in this area called Caesarea Philippi, which is in the far north. It's the ultimate north, or farthest north you could go in Israel today and then. In fact, today it's basically at the Lebanese border. So, and the border was there at that time too. And as you can see from the name of the place, it was named after Caesar, because the local rulers were always trying to kiss up to the emperor. So Philippi refers to Philip, not me, one of the other ones, who was a tetrarch. He was leader. He was ruler of a certain area to the north.
Tetrarch?
Yeah, he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile.
Are you an arch of any kind?
No.
Okay.
So he just named this place Caesarea Philippi. So it was actually, there was actually a very large shrine there to the god Pan, which was a Greek god, and I'm not sure what he was, because all I can think of is Peter Pan, but he's, you know, so I'm not sure why Jesus took his disciples up there, and, but anyway, they were in this general area. It says he was in the area of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them a question. Now, you know, this is a question everybody has to answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, you take all the people alive in the world today, this is a question everybody has to answer.
Yeah.
And this was not something that anybody really did in those days or expected in those days, expected a question like this. And even today, some people may look at you weird if you say to them, "Well, who do you think Jesus is?" They go like, "What do you mean?" You know, because it's kind of a weird question. But it's interesting, too, the way he asks the question. He calls himself Son of Man again.
Yeah.
And he calls himself Son of Man a lot
in
the scripture, and you see that. And Jesus, of course, as the eternal second person of the Trinity, mm-hmm. condescends to take on humanity, and we all know that. You know, he emptied himself, Paul talks about, you know, emptied himself of all his glory and all his riches. So he uses the title Son of Man, which is now kind of his lower title compared to Son of God. So he uses himself, he gives himself the human title. So he says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Talking about himself. Now, like we always talk about when you're seeing things in real time, these guys probably said, "What's he talking about, Son of Man?"
Yeah.
You know, what does that mean? But anyway, and this is mentioned in Daniel 7:13, where one like the Son of Man is presented to the Ancient of Days. That's a song by Ron Canole.
Yeah, that is.
Ooh, can you sing that at one of Messiah? No. Anyway, so.
You're on it, man. You're on it today.
Yeah. And so, so he asked them this question, and interestingly, he asked it to his people that he's associated with, kind of a common group of people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these aren't leaders. They're not really well educated. These are people that the Pharisees despised. The Pharisees called these people of the land. They were like, you know, the peasants.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus asked them. So, you know, all these opinions come up. Oh, you know, John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets, or the prophet from the book of Deuteronomy. So they mention all these people they mention, of course, are dead physically.
Right.
Dead.
Yeah, exactly.
So there was some concept already that there was some kind of resurrection and that he was one of those people.
Right.
Not reincarnated, but, you know, in some way risen, one of those people.
Right.
Which, you know, is kind of interesting, but we, of course, would dismiss that out of hand. People there don't know, but then he asked the more specific question, which is, who do you say that I am?
Yeah.
Saying you know, like you were talking about, everybody has to go to the cross individually. Everybody right. had to look at the bronze serpent individually.
Right. Right.
Everybody has to answer the question, who do you say that I am?
Exactly.
So I can't go to Jesus and say, you know, I was talking to Steve and I asked him who he thought you were and he said this.
Yeah.
Each person has to answer the question.
Yeah.
And he says, who do you say yeah. that I am?
You can't blame somebody else if you get it wrong.
That's right.
Yeah.
And it's a question for us. It's a question for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And these were men that traveled with him, knew him a lot yeah. better than other people that they encountered. They have learned a lot of things from him.
Right.
These are the guys that, you know, in some time in the near future are going to be sent out. They get the Great Commission and be sent out.
Yeah.
So he asked them the question because, after all, if they're going to be sent out, they kind of ought to know who's sending him and who this yeah. person is.
Yeah.
And he's calling himself Son of Man, but, you know, who do you say that I am? It's the fundamental question.
Mm-hmm.
And we get to Peter's answer, because the interesting thing about Peter's answer is Peter pipes right up and he answers.
Yeah.
And it's short, powerful.
Very concise.
Very concise.
And
he doesn't say, well, you know, I've been thinking about this for a few months. And I know that, you know, and I saw you do this and then I thought you did that. And a couple months ago you said this. And then, you know, last year you told us this. And then, we went away. Remember when we were over? He says, no. He says, very short, concise answer. You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God.
Yeah.
And it's amazingly quick and powerful.
Yeah. Yeah. He doesn't deliberate. Yeah. Sorry. He doesn't deliberate over it for a time and mull over it. Right. I think you might be. Are you? He doesn't do that. You know, he doesn't give one of his, other answers that are so infamous.
Yeah.
Sorry. I'll be lying right behind you. But he gives the answer of truth.
Yeah.
You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.
Hmm.
It's a profession of faith, basically.
Yes, profession of faith. And this is what we're going to build this on.
Yeah. So who do you say that I am?
Yeah.
You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God.
Mm-hmm.
That's basically, that is a profession of faith, because each one of us is going to have to answer that question, as you're saying. Who do you say that I am?
Yeah. And he says it in a very short amount of time and powerfully.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, well, you know, I'm not sure. I mean, you're obviously somebody really important and you're different than anybody else I ever met.
You know,
I'm trying to figure this out.
Yeah, it's not like at the woman at the well where she goes, I can see you're a prophet.
Yeah.
You know, but let's talk a little bit more. Let's see what's going on here.
We should do a show about the woman at the well.
We should do a show at the woman at the well. but he does. He gives an answer that is a profession of faith and it's truth. And Jesus says to him that, blessed are you, because you didn't come up with this yourself, but it was my Father in heaven that revealed this to you by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
That is.
Like Paul says, you know, we can't really figure these things out on our own.
Yeah.
Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And what's a break already? I'm just starting my notes here. Anyway,
we'll come back.
It's Paul Wilmer back. Awesome. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Speaking of Song of Songs, that's awesome.
That is.
Anyway, so Peter with his short, powerful confession. You know, the other interesting thing as I was reading this the other night when I started thinking about this, Jesus had called himself the Son of Man.
Yes.
Now Peter calls him the Son of God. So yeah. It's kind of cool.
The Son of the Living God, yeah.
So Jesus, you know, condescends to humanity. He says, I'm the Son of Man. Peter, like, looks to God and says, well, you're the Son of God.
Yeah.
And that's pretty neat. And it's the Son of the Living God. Now, I didn't know until actually when I was in Israel last month, but I didn't know that this area was like a pagan shrine. So it's kind of interesting that, you know, Peter, you know, Jews commonly refer to God as the Living God. The Bible commonly calls God the Living God because most people at this time believed in gods that weren't living,
mm-hmm.
that didn't exist, that were just statues and fables and figments of their imagination. But the Living God has life in himself and is ever existent. You know, he's El Shaddai. He's ever existent, self-sufficient. He doesn't require anything to make him alive.
Right.
He doesn't need anything to make him alive.
Yeah, you have to wonder if Jesus was, if he took them in this area or this region so that they would be in that place of where they worship false gods.
Yeah.
And he's saying to them, no, I'm the Living God.
Yeah, the Living God.
And Jesus and Peter proclaims that you're the Son of the Living God.
Yeah. And he, all these people that were mentioned that, oh, some people think you're John the Baptist, Elijah, whoever, you know, they were all dead guys, but Jesus is the Son of the Living God. And Peter supernaturally, and of course, this is the basis of everyone's conversion. Not just Peter. it's a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit that gives you the faith, that shows you the truth. And, you know, we all know that. But in this situation, you have to picture these are, you know, 13 men sitting, probably sitting on some rocks or some sitting on the ground or sitting on park benches or whatever they were sitting on.
Yeah.
To Peter sees the glory here, despite that all he sees is flesh. He sees men sitting around. So when he looks at Jesus, he knows him as a man. And he's been with him for a while and knows that he's a man. He sees him eat. He sees him go to sleep. You know, he does everything that a man does, except sin, of course. Right. So Peter sees the glory despite the flesh that he sees. And for him to say, you're the Son of the Living God, Peter's pretty much saying to him, you're of the same nature of God.
Mm-hmm.
You're the same substance as God. Because if God has a, you know, if God has a son, that son has to be of the same substance that he is.
Yeah.
I mean, as human beings, we give birth to human beings, not to something else.
Right.
And so the substance, you know, and this, of course, was the lot of controversy in the first couple of centuries of the church was Jesus human? Was he just divine?
Yeah.
They said, well, he was both.
Mm-hmm.
And so, he's of the same nature, the same substance, the same essence as the Father. And we know that he's the only begotten. He wasn't made. He didn't come into existence, you know, Christmas Eve at midnight when little baby Jesus was born.
Mm-hmm.
He's ever existent and living God. He's self-sufficient. He's El Shaddai, but he's the only begotten of the Father now with flesh, and Peter sees through this.
Yeah.
You know, the Greek term is monogenes, is the only one that's going to be like this. The one and only, the only begotten. There's not going to be other begotten sons of God. There's not going to be begotten anything else. It's only him that was begotten.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting, as you were saying, you know, there was debate about this in the first couple of centuries. You know, we take for granted that all these things are formulated now for us. But again, they saw Jesus as a man.
Mm-hmm.
as a human being.
Yeah.
They physically saw him with their own eyes.
And you can't blame them.
Right. Yeah. I mean, they can touch him. They can look at him. They can see him.
Mm-hmm. They hear, hear him talking. Him. Yeah.
Yeah.
He says, what are we going to have for lunch?
Can you get us some fish and bread like you did the other day? All those with all the leftovers.
Are there any good delis in Caesarea Philippi?
Yeah. So for Peter to say here, you're the Son of the Living God, that takes it a step further than just Jesus being a prophet or Jesus being someone that they are, you know, following because he's a good teacher. They were looking for the Messiah. You know, they were looking for the Messiah, and they believed that they had found him when they encountered Jesus that very first time.
Yeah.
Because they wouldn't have left everything to follow somebody. Well, I don't want to say that they wouldn't have, but you know, to leave everything behind and follow somebody who's not who they claim to be or they seem to be we would be led astray.
Yeah. Good point.
So they left everything that they had, their fishing nets and everything, and he said, come and follow me. So they did. I mean, that's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that would be like, you know, somebody that's, you know, working 9 to 5 in their job and they're climbing the corporate ladder, and Jesus says, come and follow me, and they leave everything and go and follow him. Yeah. That's the call. And that's the end of the show.
Is this the end of the show?
It is.
I can't believe it. I'm going to have to wait till next week then to go to the next point.
Yeah, we
anyway,
do.
Hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you would come to the place of saying, if when Jesus asks you, who do you say that I am, that your reply would be that of Peter. You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giuliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.